Tonight, I want to challenge you from God's word. And where are you, Lord? I want to take a quick survey tonight, so please don't be shy. But sometimes, how do you feel that you question yourselves, where is the Lord? Don't be shy. Well, some of you are shy. I would expect most of you would raise your hands. I mean, because we all go through difficulties at times. Psalms chapter 10 is actually a continuation and of the ninth psalm. The Greek Old Testament chapters 9 and 10 are actually combined in the Greek Old Testament. They're linked by an irregular artistic starting in chapter 9 and ending in chapter 10, yet the chapters are distinctly different. For example, chapter 9, the theme is praise and thanksgiving. Chapter 10, the theme is complaining and pleading with God. Chapter 9 is the emphasis on the enemy on the outside of Israel. Chapter 10 is the emphasis of the enemy inside of Israel. Chapter 9 takes us through the first half of the Hebrew alphabet, and chapter 10, it completes it after a small gap in verses 3 through 11. In Psalms chapter 10, let's look at verse 1 through 18. David is writing here and saying, "Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of the of his sight. As far as all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit, and fraud under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, and the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privity set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth in humbling himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Notice number 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare the heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Father, we ask you just be with us tonight, Lord, as we say your word, Lord. I pray that you just work in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that you free us from distraction, hinder Satan and his attempt here tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just use me as your vessel, Lord, to be a message of your word. And Lord, help me hide behind the cross of Calvary, that you may be uplifted up and that you may be glorified tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just work in our hearts, Lord, that you may convict us of our sins, Lord, that we can repent and be right with you, Lord, tonight. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look in chapter 10, we find David voicing some concerns we have today. Lord, why don't you deal with the wicked? I could be confident tonight that each one of you probably asked that same question. Why aren't you dealing with the wicked? Where are you in difficult times? I can guarantee you 100% of us in this room tonight have faced difficult times. I am sure we might ponder the same questions of today when babies are butchered in the United States at a rate of 1.5 to 2 million per year. We see this being pushed, and homosexuality is strongly pushed into our faces in the media and courts. Violence and injustice are rampant. terrorists and innocents are murdered. In Psalms 10, David presents probing questions, problems with the wicked, and a positive answer and hope for predicaments of our society. I want you to notice a few things tonight. First, in verse 1, I want you to notice the alarm of David. And this is where the question is that David says, "Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" I think we did took the survey. We do feel that way, that we sometimes think that, where is God in a time of trouble? Where is God in America tonight? Where is he when we face difficulties and trials and tribulations? But we know he's on the throne still. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sees everything we were going through in our lives tonight. Why think we think these sometimes, and when our plans fall apart, our future looks bleak, and our friends are few when there is tragedy in our life, and we don't know what to do. We all have faced that. Why does the Lord remain silent when the innocent suffer and the wicked reign or have their way? We have asked those questions. Why is he silent when good things happen to bad people? We ask those questions as well. The mystery summons our faith into action. And that is the key. It draws our faith out and challenges us to trust him when we can't understand what the Lord is doing in our life. David asks, why hidest thyself in a time of trouble or tribulation? It reads in the Hebrew text this way, why hidest thou, as God was covering his eyes, ears from hearing? The question is dealing with mankind in general, but also this is mainly dealing with Israel as a whole, David writing this. We must realize, church, that God has given man free will within the boundaries that he has set us. Since the beginning of time, man has rejected God and he has built a world system that is against God and become independent of him. And he cannot rightly blame the troubles of this world on God. Man is born into trouble as these sparks fly upward, but this is man's fault, not God's. Man is under God's judgment because of one thing, sin. And this world is under curse. I want you to turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We see in, you know, first Genesis chapter 1, we see creation. God created being perfect creation. He created the heavens and earth, the fruits, the vegetables, the animals. And then God created man and woman. And this is a perfect place that God created. It was meant for our pleasure because that's what God wants. He wants to have a fellowship. He wants us to have good things in our lives. But God gave a man one command. And this is the command. And Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In verses 3 and 16 to 19, let's turn one chapter over, we see that the choice of man was to take that fruit. They disobeyed God. And as a result, sin entered the world. And therefore, Romans tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed on all men, for all have sinned. Every one of us in this room tonight are sinners. Every person that passes by this building tonight are sinners in need of a Savior. Every person in this county, this state, this country, and this world are all sinners, and they all need the same thing, a Savior. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, unto the man he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it, and all the days of his life. God warned men here in Genesis not to eat the fruit. They disobeyed. And as a result, we're born into the sinful nature. We established that we're all sinners. Wherefore, by one man sin in the world, death by sin, for all have sinned. By one man sin in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon a man, for all have sinned. The Bible says, for all are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, tells us in Romans. But God does care for fallen man and helping mankind in countless ways. And Matthew 5:45 talks about that. But think about it. In Genesis, you see that as God created man, he wanted fellowship. That's what God's purpose is for us. He created us to have fellowship with him. He wants a relationship. He doesn't want anything else. He doesn't want our works or good deeds or going to church, baptism. He doesn't want anything else. Only thing he wants for each one of us tonight is a fellowship and a relationship with him. And when think about what happened after the sin in Genesis. God came on this earth and walked amidst here. Adam, where are you? Same question he asked each one of us. Sir, ma'am, where are you? God is calling you today. Bible says in Isaiah, it says, come now, let us reason together. It means this, let's come in agreement that you're a sinner in need of a savior. Your sins may be black as snow, white as snow. We're all sinners. I lost the verse, I'm sorry. But the idea is this, is that our sin, when we're born to sin, our hearts are black. And the Bible says in Isaiah, when we trust him and believe in him, we become white as snow. And that's what Jesus did. He came down this earth to die for our sins, to be made right. He came who knew no sin and became righteous, knew no sin and became sin for us, so he can die for us. So we may be made righteousness in him. And that's what Jesus did. The Bible says that he died for all mankind. We may think that man gets away with evil, and it's not true. Man will give an account to God for all of his ways, and God will avenge all evil. I want you to think about this. This issue also occurred in Psalm 55 and Lamentations 3. It says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not myself from my supplication. Thou'st heard my voice, hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. Job and Isaiah also spoke about God being hidden from them. Job 23:9 says, on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, that I cannot see him. Isaiah says this, verily thou art God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, thy Savior. All these people had the same questions that David had. They were alarmed, they were discouraged, and troubled with doubts. But one thing they did, church, is this. They kept on praying. They did not stop. When you're alone, when you feel alone or oppressed, keep praying. Keep praying. Bible says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. Notice, on number two, we see the arrogance of the wicked. Verses 2 through 11, Psalms 10, gives a great description of our society today. And it also, if you think about it, it's a society that David had. He goes, where are you, Lord? They said, the wicked and their pride persecute the poor. They can also refer to those who are poor in spirit. The wicked describes the enemies of God, the enemies of God's business, and the persecutors of the righteous. The wicked describes all men. This is how Psalm 10 is used in Romans 3. Now, men think that sin and wickedness is some special category of people, but before God, all men are wicked. We're all wicked. All men are wicked, and all that are wicked will be judged, if not redeemed. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wicked is proud. Pride is first mentioned, appeared twice for emphasis here. You know, pride is the fundamental instance of sin. Pride, think about it this way. We know that pride was the instance of Satan's fall. 1 Timothy 3:6 and Isaiah 14:12-14 describes that. Pride entered Eve's heart when she believed the devil's lie. Your eyes shall be opened and ye shall become like God. That was a lie. You know, we live in a society that says that sin is good. You ever seen that bumper sticker that says hate hurts? Driving by? I could tell you, sin hurts. It's going to cost you more than you can imagine. The word persecute means to hotly pursue. Evil cannot tolerate godliness. Communists and Muslims have slaughtered the millions of Christians. I want you to notice this. It says this. Let them be taken to devices that have imagined. Now, sin starts with an imagination. And that's what the root of man's fallenness is his corrupt heart, which is the seat of his thoughts, will, and emotions. And as of this, the Bible says, as a result, Romans 1:21 says, because vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And back to Genesis chapter 6, we know that it's a flood. Before the flood, God said, every imagination of his thoughts, of his hearts, was only evil continually. Behind every human tragedy, church, is this. This is a process of wicked thinking. It was the wicked imaginations of men that brought the judgment of God in the form of the worldwide flood. Genesis chapter 6 talks about that. And God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was the only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth and grieved him his heart. And after the flood, it continued. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 says, the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Man's character has not changed. He is corrupt in his heart. And no religion or mysticism or reformation or psychological program can change that. It can't change your heart. The only way that can do that is only God can accomplish this through a supernatural new birth. The Bible says you must be born again. That's where you will be changed. To be changed, to be new. When you become Christ, when you trust in Christ as your person, you become the old things will pass away and become a new creature. In the past, Haman tried to hang Mordecai on the gallows or on a pulley pole, and Haman ended up being hung upon it. The presidents tried to destroy Daniel with the lion's den and ended up being thrown in the lion's dens themselves. See, the evil imaginations of men end up destroying themselves. That's what happens. Sin hurts. The Bible says there's consequences to sin. Verse 3 states, the wicked boasts of their heart's desire. To boast of one's heart desires to live as one pleases, as a follower of one's own heart. Isaiah 14:13 talks about this. It says, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the size of the north. That's, who's that talking about? Satan. This is how every sinner lives. It is the theme of the end time culture that we live in. The culture of our day says, I'm free to do what I want any old time. That's actually a quote. Do you know who it's from? The Rolling Stones. It is my life, and I'll do what I want. That is another quote from The Animals, 1965. And that describes our society today. This knows also that in last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. Listen to this. One, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 1:4. Does that describe our world today? Yeah. The word covetous is a strong word, and it means to gain by violence and unjustly. And that's what our society lives as well. We are covetousness. We try to pursue things that bring pleasures to us or something that brings benefit to us. But it's the opposite of putting God first and being content with one's lot in God's will. And covetousness is a major characteristic of our society today. It's a mad pursuit of goods and pleasures with little or no thought of God. And I was thinking about this thought when I was writing my notes, is that, you know, people pursue other things. And I don't know if you noticed a few weeks ago, maybe like 2-3 Sundays ago, there was a truck with a boat on it. And they were, when we pulled in, they changed the tire. And I was just, saying they were fishing, you know, I guess trophy fishing. So, you know, they're pursuing themselves, pleasures, to pursue something. And on a Sunday, last day they said to my wife and I, says, would you pray for us? I'm like, saying to myself, you're pursuing something where you should be in church, and you want us to pray because they wanted to get home. They had the wrong priorities. They're pursuing something that's not benefit to them. what should have been benefit to them was being in church, learning about God's word. During World War II, Hitler looted the Jewish people for billions of dollars, and after taking the 6 million Jews, he robbed their teeth and of their gold fillings. The psalmist reveals that the wicked man praises his greed, accomplishments, and success, instead of praising the Lord who has blessed them. The wicked man rejoices what God despises. The wicked worship the God of gold. He boasts of his wealth and has no need for God in his life. I can't remember the quote, but Michael Bloomberg was famous for saying something to that effect. That he doesn't need God. He has all the money in the world. Bill Gates has said the same things. Why do we get so upset sometimes when the wicked prosper? Do we feel we deserve their wealth? Are we jealous of their financial success? Do we have a proper perspective about wealth and what true success is with the help that will help prevent jealousy from ruining our lives? Why don't you notice in verse number 4, the wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Again, we see men as the pride is the essence of his sin here, is because pride is that they don't pursue God. They don't seek after God. It's a man's purpose to seek God and to please God, but he doesn't do it. Bible says there is none that seeketh after God in Romans 3:1. Sinners don't naturally seek God, but God seeks them. And that's what I previously discussed, is that God came down to earth when Adam and Eve sinned, draws enlightenment and convicts sinners by his spirit and his desires to bring them to salvation. And that's what Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came here because he loves each one of us. For John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Amen. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He came to die for mankind because he loved us. It doesn't matter if you were the only person on this earth, he would come and die for you because he, like he did back in Genesis, he's seeking people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants that relationship with each one of us. That's what Jesus did. We don't naturally seek him. That's not our desire, but that is his desire, that all men could come to repentance and trust him as their personal savior. Bible says that in John 1:9, Job 12:32 and 16:8-11, we won't have time to read those things, but you can refer back to those. Again, in verse 4 says, this is that God is not in all his thoughts. Is he not in all your thoughts every minute of the day? This is a general description of us today, apart from God's work. Man's ways are grievous. His ways are sinful and wrong. And verse 5 talks about that. And verse 5 continues, it says, thy judgments are far above out of his sight. The natural man cannot understand God's thinking, judgments, and ways, yet he believes he can. He believes that he can sit in judgment of God, but in his great delusion, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The fallen man must be enlightened by the Spirit of God through conviction and regeneration before he can understand the things of God. You may be here tonight, listen to this message. If you hear the Holy Spirit convicting and pricking your heart, that now is the set of time. The Bible talks about now is the set of time for salvation. Don't reject it, accept it. Because church, and every individual in this building tonight, God will continue to call you. But as he did back in the Old Testament, where the God says, my spirit will not strive with man. Romans 1 talks about the same thing. It says God will turn their mind to a reprobate mind. It will harden their mind that it comes to the point that your mind will not see the things of God. You reject it forever. And your heart would be hardened. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, say now, accept. Because every time you say no, 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 when he's saying yes, 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 and when you say, then it may come to a point that he says no. That's what Romans 1 talks about. And that's what Genesis says. My spirit will not strive with men. Verse 5 continues and says, as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. The sinner in his natural state is not merciful, long-suffering, and forgiving. Rather, he is quick to take offense. He is vengeful, and he holds a grudge. Number 3, the assumption of adversity. And verse number 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. What an attitude. Where are you, Lord, when they say they are? I shall not be moved. Nothing's going to move me from this, is their attitude. The word move means to shake and fall. They are saying, I'm undefeated, I'm unbeatable. This attitude is one of defiance and pride. It says, you can't touch me, God. And that describes our society today. It's a great deceit and blindness of men's fallen hearts. And you know what? The Bible actually gives an illustration of this. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 says, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh said that. The wicked expect to prosper in the future and are concerned about hell. Isaiah 56, 11 through 12 says, yes, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come, he say thee, I will fetch wine and we'll fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. The claim of the wicked, I shall not be in adversity. The wicked are content with what they are doing. They feel no accountability and do no worry about retribution. They say, I can do it and I won't get caught. And I can say with today in our society in America today, that is true. When judges and court systems are prosecuting for stealing and doing things that are wrong and letting people go and get away with their riots and things, that is true. And they're getting more bold and confident to doing this because they're getting away with it. But they will feel secure but have false security. But the Bible warns about this. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction about them and trail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What is that talking about? The great tribulation. There will come a time when this world will say that. There will be have that I can do whatever I want. No one's going to catch me. But there will be a time when the great tribulation will occur, and God's wrath and judgment of sin on this earth, they will face God's wrath, their punishment. And see, God does not want that for any one of us. But see, God cannot accept sin into heaven. The Bible says that there's not one sin that will enter into heaven that would defile it. So no sin will enter into heaven. So what must you do? Well, if there's no sin, you must trust Christ. He came down on this earth for each one of us. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say to join a church, to do baptisms, to tithe, to do good works. It says, for whosoever, call him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. God wants every single person on this earth to be saved. Proverbs, God warns us of the arrogance and defiance toward him. Proverbs 29:1 says this, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. Number 4, verses 7 through 10 says this, that David describes the attacks of the wicked and is wondering, where are you, Lord? Let's read verses 10, chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. It says, his mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret place doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as the lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, and the poor may fall by his strong ones. We notice a few things in this few verses here. We see a lawless bandit. We see the characteristics of cruelty and wickedness in this verse. Notice the things he says. His mouth is full of cursing, deceits. Deceit is plural in the Hebrew text, and fraud, and is stored and ready to spew out. This is exhibit A of us today, a fallen man in this natural state. Our mouth is our exhibit, with things we say of our sinful condition. So we need to be careful what you say. We can tell the wicked and how their attitude is by the mouth, with the things they say. There is deceit and fraud. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, says the heart is deceitful above all things. You know that we live in trust your heart, follow your heart society? That's what people tell you today? What is that? The heart is deceitful above all things. The fallen world is a world of lies because man is a liar by nature. There is mischief. Mischief is every kind of sinful conversation, every kind of perverseness and wickedness and iniquity. There is vanity. Vanity talk is every kind of conversation that's contrary to God's will. It's evil, foolish, and empty talk that has no value before God. Now, verses 8 and 10 does not describe every sinner, but it does describe the course of this world. It's filled with oppression, injustice, crime, theft, cheating, and violence. This describes the world's secret places, describes the world's oppressive conspiracies. And you think about it, even the advertising industries are filled with lies designed to cheat people out of their money. Verses 8 talks about a lurking lion. These verses reveal the confidence of the wicked. His eyes are privily set against the poor. That's the describe of the wicked. We see a luring hunter in verses 9 through 10. We see the cunning of the wicked. And in this part of the scripture says, the wicked do not want to be alone in their sinfulness. They want to include others in their folly. And that's why, you know, Proverbs talks about that, to be careful who you're friends with. They draw others into their nets. And nets are put on the paths of their prey. Temptations tend to come on us every day, whether it's home, school, work, etc. We're filled with temptation. We see that what the world says is, this is fun. You can do it. Society says that. But we talked about this a few minutes ago. Sin hurts. There's consequences to sin. The hunters camouflage their nets when they lay their traps for these prey. When you think about this, Satan does the same thing as a hunter. He conceals the destructiveness of sin till it entangles you. He says it's good. It's not going to harm you. And that's what he did to Eve. He says, it's not going to hurt you. He lied. And we saw the consequences of Adam and Eve. And that consequences was passed on to each one of us. The wicked will fall into sin eventually. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden of the cords of sin. Proverbs 5:22. Proverbs 26:27 says, who diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone will return upon him. Once you notice verses 11 through 13, the attitude about accountability. Verse 11 says, he that sinned in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hath hideth his face. He will never see it. Verse 13 says, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require of it. We ask this question, where are you, Lord? And the wicked says, God has forgotten in his face. He will never see. He will never require anything. They have drawn God out of their lives. There is a sense which when sinners deceive themselves into thinking that God doesn't see what they're doing, they can't get away with sin. But God sees every single thing that we do. He knows every thought that we have. He can hear every word we have said. Men will face the consequences of their sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But it's the gift of God of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are sins in which sinners deceive them to think that God doesn't see what they're doing. They can get away with the sin. The very fact that men try to hide their sins is evidence that they think that God doesn't see. And you think about it this way. Men prefer to sin at nighttime, in the dark. He believes God doesn't care how we live. And I want to assure you tonight, church, that he does care. Think about this. The result of this attitude, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and the human race was cursed with death. The world was destroyed by this flood, and the nation of Israel went into captivity because of their sin. There's consequences for sin. John Phillips shares a story about a man named Friedrich Nietzsche that portrays the attitude of the wicked in these verses. In the late 1800s, there emerged in the continent of Europe a man who did more than any other single person to prove the way that for the coming of Antichrist. He was born, and this is Frederick, was born in the home of a Protestant pastor. I think it was a Lutheran. While he was still young, his father died. He grew up in a home dominated by women, which included his mother, grandmother, sister, and aunts. By the time he reached the age of 12, he had rejected the biblical beliefs of his parents. Mockingly, he redefined, listen to this, the Trinity as God the Father, the Son, and the devil. This step was the beginning of many that would lead to a spiraling path toward downward paths into of sin and damaging philosophy that would ruin his own life and lives of millions in this world. Think about this. His teachings led directly to Nazism and the German concentration camps of World War II. His great cry for the coming of the Superman, his book, The Will to Power, had a powerful influence on men like Adolf Hitler. He described Christianity as the one great curse, the one immoral blemish of mankind. He hammered away at the lies of all lies. God is dead. God is dead. God is dead. He called for the abolition of all morality. His most famous work was The Antichrist, in which he called upon the world to recognize his true God and to fall at his feet. That's Satan. God watched this man's scornfulness. He judged him by having him locked up in a madhouse. He died as a lunatic, and one astute observer pointed out in this couplet with Frederick died, God is dead, Nietzsche said. God said, Nietzsche is dead. Church, God is long-suffering with the wicked to give them time to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not lax concerning his promise that some men come slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any perish, but should all come to repentance. And you think about when the flood came. How long did Noah preach? 40. Yeah. He preached for many years. I think he was 40. Was it 40? Was it 140 years? That's a long time. He preached for many years that judgment was coming. But did anyone listen? Those years were time for men to repent, to trust of the God, and that the flood of destruction was to come. Those years were God's mercies. That was his long suffering. And that's what it is today. Every day that he gives each one of us is his mercy. It is his long-suffering. He gives each day to be alive because he wants you to come to repentance. He wants you to trust him as your personal savior. God's delay of judgment is deterred by the wicked that nothing will happen to him. But Ecclesiastes tells this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set and them to do evil. I'm going to talk to number 10. Point number 6. The appeal of the Lord in chapter 10, verses 12 to 15 says this. Notice what David says. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require of it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to require it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. We see actually change in this. We see David questioning Jesus, what's going on? The alarm going off. We see a description of the wicked, but now we see a change in how David approaches this. He appeals to the Lord and to take action, and this is a passionate plea to God. He's discouraged, but depending on the Lord, the word humble means afflicted. It's that's how we have to come to God, not in our pride, but to come to humble. Says, God, I am a sinner, in need of a Savior. I need to trust you and not trust anything else in my life and admit that I'm wrong and I've done wrong and I've sinned against a holy, righteous God. And that takes humble. And that's the biggest problem in our mankind today, that we're not humble, but we're prideful. It's a sin of pride that Satan, the pride got Adam and Eve, and it's the sin of pride that's getting each one of us. It's one those also who would say, I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to trust my own way to get to heaven. There's people out there says there's many ways to get to heaven. We heard stories about, we talked about this in church here, that things like Joel Osteen have said, and other people have said there's many ways, there's other ways to get to heaven. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Amen. John 14:6. I am the way. He is the only one that you can trust and believe and get to heaven. It takes humble. And verse 14 says, you know what is going on, Lord. Thou hast seen it. The word thou is very empathetic. It means thou and no other. Church, the Lord is our helper. We can face each day with him. We are not alone. Everything will be set right. Take thought for this. Sin will be judged, and God will reign in righteousness. The saints will no longer be oppressed. They will be exalted above the wicked. David cries in verse 15, says, break their arm or break their strength and power. David is asking God to take away their power to act out their evil deeds and oppressions. David continues to ask God to seek out the wickedness till thou find none. This means to completely remove the wickedness from the earth. It is a prayer for the day of the Lord when God will stop hiding himself and he will punish the world for its sins and establish God's righteous kingdom. Isaiah 26:21 says this, for behold, the Lord cometh out of this place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. David has taken his burden to the Lord, and we are to do the same too. I want you to notice the acclamation of God's sovereignty in verses 16 through 18. The Lord is king forever and ever. Take heart to that, church. Whatever you may be going through, the struggles of life, the hurts that you may be facing, or the uncertainties in your life, the Lord is king forever and ever. He's on his throne, knowing everything that we're going through in our life. The earth is the Lord's. God created earth. This is the Lord's. This is his place. He created for us, mankind. And it will not, and it'll be one day returned and to his rightful owner. Those who rebel against God's authority, do not repent, will perish. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16 describes that and says, I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and of his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in white fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation, I can't remember the exact quote, but I remember the time it hit me hard many years ago. But the Bible says, and I wish I wrote the verse down, but who shall stand with the angry God, the wrath of God? When the great tribulation occurs, God's wrath will be poured out on this earth. Who shall stand it? Men will hide and flee. in the mountains, to whatever they can to hide themselves, because God's wrath will come. And God's wrath is because of sin. God hates sin. He hates it. He hates it with a passion. He died on the cross for all mankind. And the Bible says, because he died for us, and that we believe in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And the Bible says that no sin, we talked about this, no sin will enter in heaven that would defile it. He cannot be around sin. He became that sin for us. Who knew no sin? God, Christ did not sin at all. He was the sinless Savior. Think about that. Verse 17 says this, the Lord that has heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thy ear to hear. Here we see God has heard the desire of the humble. We talked about this, about having a humble heart. He does know what is going on. He prepares our heart. He establishes us. He gives us stability in our eyes when we call upon him with a humble heart. And I want to think about this, church. Luke 18:13 talks about that. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me to be a sinner. That's what you have to realize, that we're all sinners. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We have to come to him humbly and recognize who we are as sinners. Ezra 9:6 says, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into heaven. Lastly, I want to look in verse number 18. We finish this up. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of earth may no more oppress. It ends, the beginning of the psalm begins on a minor key and ends on a major one. It begins on a note of defeat. Not in all trumpet, triumph. Lord, who are you? And here's what he's saying. I'm here. I will take care of all things in my own time and way. God is here. Righteousness and justice will reign on this earth in Christ's kingdom. Compassion will reign again. The terrible conditions that are described in verses 8 through 10 will end. The wicked will no longer be in charge. The meek will no longer be oppressed and persecuted. He shall inherit the earth. It is coming. Nothing can stop it. It must be understood by faith alone. But discerning the word of God, you can live your life in light of it. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, no one's looking. Tonight we talked about, where is God? He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want to ask you this question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you realized the condition that you're in? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And we must realize that we're all sinners. The Bible goes on further, says, there's not a just man on this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Have you realized that you recognize your current condition? Do you realize that there's a penalty for sin? That's the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says that. We know, where we discussed this, that sin came from Adam and Eve and was passed down to us. But let me ask you this. Do you believe that Christ died for you? Works won't help you. Going to church won't help you. Baptism won't help you. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Have you asked God to forgive you as your personal Savior? Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13, I want to ask you this. Have you done this? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, have be saved. Have you done that?